Father, we know that your word is alive. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. It converts the soul. It makes wise the simple. But God, we also know that Jesus said that the word is like seed. And it's not the word that has the problem, it's our hearts. It's the soil that the word falls on that determines what happens to it. And God, I just pray for myself. I pray for my brothers and sisters here that we would have ears to hear and we could all just open ourselves up to what you say. It's not about what I say or really what anybody in this room says, but what matters is what you say. So as we dig deep into your word, Father, might we just be after that, seeking to see what you say and aligning our lives with that. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. It's amazing what passes for Christianity today. You could also say it's appalling for what passes for Christianity today, according to some people. And especially being in pastoral ministry and being in preachers' meetings and talking to a lot of people, I hear a lot of stuff. Like a few years ago, there were some people I was talking to, they were talking about doing some street preaching and witnessing, and I think that is wonderful. But this person said, yeah, I got 18 people saved last night. Wow, I said, how'd you do that? And she said, I gave him a tract, and I said, you go home and pray the prayer in the back, and they said, I will. 18 people got saved, and you don't want to burst anybody's bubble, but I thought, well, how many people were just saying that to be nice, maybe, but to actually stop and consider what the gospel is teaching, you know, is more than just repeat this magic phrase and see in heaven. There's a social gospel that kind of reduces it to just being nice to other people. Whatever happened to the gospel according to the Bible? Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 25. Jesus said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? That's what the Bible says. If you turn to your newspaper, you're going to see a lot of different things. And I have people give me different editorials and articles and things that appear in the paper, and you've read these things. But it's just amazing, these editorials want to reduce the gospel to just being nice to people. And whether it's the hot topic of abortion or homosexuality or same-sex marriage or whatever, you know, there's so many people that say, why are we so concerned about this? What did Jesus say? We need to treat people the way we want to be treated. And they kind of water it down to make the gospel of just a matter of, I smile and say hi to you when I see you, and I pat you on the back, and you do it to me, and we're on our merry way. But they leave out this hard stuff for the sake of redefining the gospel their way. We were at the mall a couple of weeks ago, and my wife was looking for a book in the bookstore, and in the front I saw the new best-selling book from one of the most popular preachers in America and one of the largest churches in America. And I picked up his book and was leafing through it. And he had a chapter in that book called Learning to Like Yourself. And I thought, you know, I have the opposite problem. I like myself too much because that's what the Bible says. Nobody has to learn how to love themselves. The problem is we have to learn to deny ourselves and love others the way that we naturally love ourselves. But that was the title of one of his chapters, you know, Learning to Like Yourself. And on the back cover of the book, that talked about, you know, you need to learn to think more of yourself. And again, I'm like, well, you know what? I don't have that problem either, because I already think too much of myself. That's called pride. That's called sin. That's called self-centeredness. I don't need to read a book to think more of myself. I need to be reading this one to think more of God and less of myself. Actually, God told us in Philippians 2:3, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. It's not about thinking more of yourself. But that's how we've redefined the gospel. You see, the beautiful thing about the church is we're supposed to be different than the world. So the question is, why do we act so much like the world in order to draw in the world? A few years ago at a men's retreat up at camp, the speaker was talking about, you have to make the church service in such a way that people are so comfortable when they come in and they hear the kind of music that they're used to hearing. Whether it's rock or country western or whatever. And I like different styles of worship, but what I don't necessarily like is this philosophy to say, let's try to cater everything to worldly people in order to attract them. And the opposite, biblically, is true. We're not going to attract the world by being like the world, because then we won't have anything to offer. We're going to attract the world by being different than the world. Consider what the Bible says. James chapter 4 and verse 4 says, therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. John 15 verses 18 through 19, Jesus said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Jesus said, it's a given that the world is going to despise the church. Let's turn to our text today, picking up where we left off last week. Turn to Luke chapter 6. While you're turning there, just to kind of review what we talked about last week. We talked about how there were many people in Jesus' day and in our day fascinated with Him. But at the end of the day, what matters is believing what He said. Jesus preached a message about sin, which isn't a popular message. Jesus preached a message that in and of ourselves there's nothing good, we're wicked people, and we deserve eternal condemnation. But God, in His grace and His mercy, offered a way that we can be saved. And we have to throw ourselves at God's grace and mercy, and that message is repulsive to sinners. What do you mean I'm not good enough to go to heaven? What do you mean I need God? Jesus taught the religious people of His day that they were all wrong. And they killed Him for it. And here in Luke chapter 6, we've been studying the Beatitudes. Pastor Bob's been leading us in a study through the Beatitudes in the book of Matthew. But Luke picks them up as well. But also Luke adds a little more material, some more teaching of Jesus, when we get down to verses 24 through 26. And what we see in the Beatitudes and what we see on the other side of the Beatitudes, or the Beatitudes inverted, or the bad attitudes, or whatever you call them, the Beatitudes teach a reversal of fortunes. To say, if you're poor in spirit now, you'll inherit the kingdom. The Beatitudes teach, if you're hungry now, you're going to be satisfied. The Beatitudes teach, if you mourn over your sinfulness, then God's going to comfort you in His mercy. It's a reversal of fortunes. It's gain through loss, and it's loss through gain. As John Piper said, the Beatitudes are both an announcement and an invitation. They announce the spiritual condition of a believer, but they're also an invitation for those who want to be living this kind of a spiritual life. But these opposites we see are also an announcement, but they're also a warning. The first three we saw here in Luke refer to how a sinner sees himself. Looking down again at verses 24 and 25, just to sum up again what we talked about last week, we see, first of all, Jesus said, woe to the rich. He was talking about people that were spiritually rich and didn't think they needed anything else because I'm good enough. In the same lines, Jesus said, woe to the fool. People that are full of themselves. And they've satisfied the hunger for righteousness themselves by saying, I'm good enough. I don't need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I'm good enough. And we see that Jesus also said, woe to the happy. Or my Bible says, woe to you who laugh now. And here we're talking about your attitude towards sin. Instead of mourning sin, so much of the world laughs at sin. And Jesus said, woe to you when you're laughing now because you're going to mourn and weep. And all of these look forward not to the eternal destination of God's presence in heaven, but to the eternal destination of being separated from God in hell. Being hungry forever, mourning and weeping forever. So this fourth one that Luke gives us isn't necessarily how the sinner sees himself, but this is how the world sees you. Look up in verse 22 in Luke chapter 6. And then we're going to be jumping down to verse 26 for the parallel. But this is how the world sees the sinner. Jesus said, blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. Jesus said, you're blessed when you're hated. When people dislike you. When you're ostracized. When you're not welcome certain places because of what you believe. When you're insulted. People don't attack you for the message. They look for personal things to attack you. Jesus said, when this happens to you, He says to rejoice, and look at verse 23, He says to leap for joy. When I read that, I think of those old Toyota commercials. Remember those Toyota commercials? Oh, what a feeling, and the guy just, he's so excited about his Toyota, and I don't think I can get that excited about any car, okay? But Jesus said when people hate you and ostracize you and insult you, for His sake, you should be like that guy in the Toyota commercial, and leap for joy, and say, I'm being persecuted for the sake of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, great is your reward in heaven. All true prophets are treated this way. Pastor Bob's going to be getting into that after Easter. But understanding that if you align yourself with Jesus Christ, you're going to be unpopular in the world's eyes. But the opposite is true. We're going to see here in verse 26. That if you seek to be popular in the world's eyes, that proves you haven't aligned yourself with Jesus Christ. So you have a choice once again. That you're either with Jesus Christ or you're with the world. And if you want to have Christ, that means you're going to have to put some things in jeopardy. Having Jesus Christ means your life's in jeopardy. Having Jesus Christ instead of the world means that your health is in jeopardy. Your physical well-being, your possessions are in jeopardy when you align yourself with Jesus Christ. Satan will throw everything he can at you, and he'll have his people come after you with every type of opposition he can summon if you want to have Jesus Christ. And this flies in the face, or in the face rather, of the faith, the false faith of the healthy and wealthy and happy, let's walk the yellow brick road to heaven gospel. Consider these verses. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's all inclusive. He says, everybody who seeks to live for the Lord will be persecuted. Not some, not most, not a few, not depending what part of the world you live. If you follow Christ, you'll be persecuted. Jesus said again, John 15:20, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. You see, Jesus there again is setting himself up as the example, and he's saying, if they persecuted me, what makes you think you're any better? Like, well, everybody's going to love me. And I'm just going to be such a nice preacher, and I'm going to be a great minister, and I'm going to love people, and yeah, like Jesus, right? That's exactly what he did. And they hated him for standing for the truth. And Jesus said, if they hated me, what do you think they're going to do to you? 1 John 3:13, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. I think that's one of those lessons, especially when you're a young Christian, that's one of those things that you learn, isn't it? Like, wow, I thought everybody was going to love me. I thought everybody was going to want to hear the gospel. Don't be surprised that the world hates you. We have a Toyota moment in Acts chapter 5, verse 41, when the apostles were persecuted. It says, then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. That is backwards thinking to what we're used to. When we experience persecution or face persecution, even the lightest kind, you know, a dirty look from a coworker or a family member making a smart remark, we're like, oh. But that wasn't the attitude of the apostles. You know, these were beaten and martyred for their faith and, you know, falsely imprisoned and tortured. And read what happened to the apostles and Christians who have taken a stand throughout the ages, even in our day. I just read an article a few weeks ago about these three Christians in the Middle East who were imprisoned and tortured and beaten and starved and deprived of water, deprived of sleep. You know, taken to the point of death. And these people today are in America and they're preaching, you know, about the persecution that's happening in the Middle East. But don't think this is just some first century thing. It's happening right now. But notice the attitude of the apostles. They didn't walk away going, oh, should we keep following Jesus? Should we? Is it really worth it? They walked away from that going, yes! We are worthy to suffer for Jesus Christ. That is awesome to think that we're suffering for Jesus Christ. They were excited about it. But something we have to qualify here. In Matthew's account and also in Luke's account, it's suffering for righteousness' sake. Or Luke says here, it's suffering on account of the Son of Man. Suffering for righteousness' sake is the condition. And there's a lot of church people out there that are suffering persecution, but it's not for righteousness' sake. Have you seen this group of Baptist ministers, evangelists? That's not what I'd call them, but that's what they call themselves. They've been on TV. I saw them a couple months ago. But they show up at soldiers' funerals. You seen these people? They show up at soldiers' funerals when somebody, you know, loses their life in the Middle East. And they're brought home and have a memorial service. And they show up with these signs. Praise God for one more dead soldier. And thank the Lord that more soldiers are dying. Like, yeah, no Baptist like I've ever met, right? Well, it even gets worse than that. You know, they'll have signs that say, God hates, and then they have a really derogatory name for homosexuals. And they were interviewing these 5-7-year-old children of people in this church who were talking just like that. To say, yeah, God hates those people and it's wonderful that soldiers are dying. And in this news report, when people were like, how can you act like that? How can you say that? I know in their minds they were thinking we're being persecuted for righteousness' sake. We're standing for the truth. We're proclaiming the name of the Lord. And we're being persecuted, far from it. 1 Peter 4:15 and 16 says, let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God in that name. So it's suffering for righteousness' sake. So today, as we look at Luke chapter 6, let's talk about woe to the popular. Luke 6:26 says, woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. Now, people design religions for popularity. People design religions to get everybody to like them. But the truth is, if your gospel offends nobody, you're not in the kingdom. So remember what we said about woe. That expression woe has to do with expressing pain or pity on somebody. To say, there's big trouble up ahead and you don't even realize it. So as we consider this woe, today we're going to talk about some warnings regarding false prophets. Meaning, watch out that you're not one. But also watch out that you don't get influenced by one. So for today, here's four things to watch out for regarding false prophets or being a false prophet. And the first one is watch out for your motives. Watch out for your motives. Jesus said, "Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." Look on the wall with me here at a few verses in Jeremiah. In his day, he was preaching and nobody was listening. And in Jeremiah's day and in our day, there's just too many false prophets out there. There's too many people propagating false messages. And in Jeremiah's day, it was all about unjust gain. Look at these verses. Jeremiah 6:13 says, "For from the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. And from prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. Therefore I will give their wives to others," chapter 8, verse 10, "and their fields to conquerors, because from the least to the greatest, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. From prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely." Do you see a theme? 14:14 says, "And the Lord said to me, 'The prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I did not send them, nor did I command them or speak to them. They are prophesying to you a lying vision, worthless divination, the deceit of their own minds.'" There's nothing new under the sun. And just like in Israel's day, it's happening in our day. There's people preaching for unjust gain. There's people in the ministry for the money that comes. There's this guy on the Christian network that just absolutely drives me up the wall. And it's almost like a car wreck. You don't want to look, but you just can't look away. And to me, it's just so appalling. I saw this man, this one program, he said, you need to plant this uncommon seed to get this uncommon harvest, so you send me $1,000 and God's going to make you rich. And then he said, "The Lord just told me that there's a woman watching." No, wait, no. "There's a man watching right now. And your child is sitting beside you, and right now you're wondering if you should send me the money. I'm talking to you right now, sir. I'm not talking to anybody else. I'm talking to you right now. Send the money. The Holy Spirit's telling me to tell you to send the money." And I'm watching this going, the sad thing is, the reason he's on the air is because people are falling for this baloney. And it got worse. He was saying about how God wants to just give you just loads of money. And he said that this man came up to him and said, "What kind of car do you want?" He goes, "I'm going to bless you with a car. What kind of car do you want?" He goes, "How about a Corvette?" And I told the man, "You know what? I got plenty of Corvettes." And I'm like, wow. Does his church need an associate pastor? But he, "What kind of car do you want?" I'm just kidding. Erase that from the... I'm just kidding. How about a new Cadillac? "Oh, I know, I got Cadillacs." "How about a Lexus?" "No, I got Lexus." He goes, "Well, how about a BMW?" He goes, "I got BMWs." And he said, "Well, do you have the new BMW?" I can't remember the model it was. So this man says, "Do you have the new BMW?" And he goes, "No, I don't have one of those." And he says, "You tell me what color you want. It'll be in your driveway tomorrow morning." And I told him I want black exterior, black interior, and that was in my driveway the next morning, and God wants to do the same thing for you. Really? And he was saying he's got so many cars that he can't even drive them all. I'm like, really? And that's the measure of faithfulness? Well, people are sending the money in. The one time I watched his program just for the sole purpose of seeing if he was going to say where the money went. Are we feeding starving children? Are we advancing the gospel in China? Or anything. Never said. He was putting gas in his new Beamer. That's where the money's going. But God said there's people that are coming and they say they're coming in His name and they're not. False prophets are only about popularity. The more popularity, the more money, the more greed. That's why it's so important to preach the whole counsel of God. That's so important. And I had somebody a couple weeks ago ask me what I think about a certain preacher. And I said, you know what, I like his messages. I think he's got some great devotional thoughts. I said, but he doesn't preach the whole counsel of God. I've never one time heard this preacher say anything about sin or repentance or denying yourself or counting the cost. I've never heard that. Paul said in Acts chapter 20, verse 27, to the Ephesian elders, he said, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." We have to preach the whole counsel of God. That means telling people the good stuff and the bad stuff. But we have to watch our motives. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 5 says, "The purpose in a man's heart is like a deep water, but a man of understanding draws it out." That means that you have to really think about why you do what you do. What's your motive for being in ministry? Galatians 1:10, Paul says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." See, Paul says, to try to serve people and be a man pleaser and be a friend of the world, he says, it's just a given that you can't serve Christ and do that at the same time. He said, you can't do it. But too many preachers are trying to swing that. Can't happen. It's controversial to preach against the cults. It's controversial to say, well, this religious group says this, but they're wrong. And we've gotten a lot of heat for that. To say, well, you know, whether it's world religions classes or preaching on this cult or this religious organization. But you have to understand something. What prompted the writing of most of the New Testament letters was combating false teaching. And that's why it's so important. I'd rather just sit back and say, you know, Jesus loves me and Jesus loves you and let's love each other and be nice to each other and try to help each other. But when you look at the Bible, what prompted the writing of Galatians and Colossians and 1 John and pretty much all the New Testament epistles? There was false teaching infiltrating the church. And that's why Paul and John and Peter and those guys, they said, we got to combat this. And under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that's why we have the books that we have in the New Testament. We have to be motivated by seeking to please God and preaching the whole counsel of God and speaking the truth in love. That's what we're committed to here at North Street Christian Church. Even recently, Pastor Bob had written a letter to the editor about abortion and got a backlash from that for having the audacity to say that that is a child and has a right to life. So we have to watch our motives. Our motivation should be to seek to please God and not man. Secondly, another thing to watch out for is watch out when everybody loves you. Watch out when everybody loves you. Because Jesus said everyone speaks well of a false prophet. Everyone loves a false prophet. The charismatic, watered down the message, let's just try to get along. And we ran into some trouble a few years ago. There was a group of people meeting about some social outreach. And this meeting was held in the church, and there were a lot of churches present. So I just went to this meeting assuming it was going to be a gospel advancement thing, but it was more of a social thing. And the one person at the meeting said, look, we just want to reach out to the community and try to help the kids and praise Jesus, praise whoever, let's just try to help the kids. And I said, well, wait a second. I said, I'm not comfortable with praise Jesus, praise whoever. But you see, I was the outcast in that meeting. Like, what are you talking about? I said, if we're going to do anything in this community, it has to be in the name of the Lord. And Jesus Christ is still the only way to heaven. He's the only means by which we can be forgiven. I was the bad guy. It's much more tolerant to say, let's just be nice and praise Jesus, praise whoever. There's another man that was wanting to get involved in ministry, but was very ecumenical in his mindset. And wanted to just try to blend all the churches together and all the religions together and say, let's just go tell people about the Lord and let's just try to all get along. And in theory, I can agree with that. But in practice of trying to pull everybody in, whether they align with the Bible or not, I have a problem with that. It was funny, this was going back a couple years ago, but Aaron and I were up at Eaton Park, and this guy just happened to be walking by. I said, hey, how you doing? And he stopped and said, you won't do anything with other churches, will you? And I said, well, sometimes we do. I said, but what I don't do is align myself with just any religious organization for the sake of social advancement. I said, if I'm going to align myself with a church, it's going to be about proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not, let's join up with the Muslims and whoever else wants to just pitch in to do this social thing. So if you think you're a Christian and you think you're living the redeemed life, but you don't occasionally run into issues of righteousness, if you don't occasionally cause some sort of friction with people around you, then you need to re-examine yourself. And as hard as it is to say, you should know some people that don't like you because you're a Christian. And that's not my message, that's what Jesus said. That there's going to be people that hate you just because you align yourself with Him, and you should have a little list in your mind. Not intentionally trying to offend people or make people mad, but you should have in your mind people that, well, they know where I stand with the Lord and they don't agree, and they've been trying to ruin my reputation or insult me. So watch out when everybody loves you. Along the same lines, thirdly, watch out when your message doesn't offend anyone. Again, when you cut out the hard parts of the gospel, like repentance, like hell. There's even a move right now in the evangelical church to rewrite the doctrine of hell. I know a couple years ago, Bob Seaver showed me this Christian magazine that came out where they were trying to deny that hell was there or that hell was even eternal. Maybe it's temporary. Or maybe it's just a warning, like the boogeyman. But there's a movement to deny that. Why? Because it's too offensive. I read just a couple weeks ago about a church that won't mention the blood of Jesus Christ because it's offensive to talk about blood. Like, ew. You know, if somebody's visiting the church and we're talking about, you know, the blood of Christ, that's just too gory and too gross. Let's just cut that part out. The blood is everything. Matthew chapter 15. Look at the... If you're thinking that Jesus never offended anybody, look at Matthew 15 with me. It says, He called the people to Him and said to them, Hear and understand, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person. You know, what Jesus was talking about here, these Orthodox Jews were saying, well, you can't eat certain things because they'll make you unclean. And Jesus said, no, it's not what you eat that makes you unclean. He said, you're unclean because of what's in here. And what comes out proves how unclean you are. Jesus said, you're completely wrong on that. And the disciples came to Him and said, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? Like, Jesus, you're offending people. You know, maybe you should back off on this radical teaching. They're offended. I'll tell you what the next verse doesn't say. The next verse in the book of Matthew doesn't say that Jesus said, well, I apologize. I take it back. I need to lighten up a little bit. See, Jesus preached the truth, but wicked hearts couldn't receive it. And then finally for today, not only should you watch out for your motives, Watch out when everybody loves you. Watch out when your message doesn't offend anyone. Fourthly, watch out yourself for false teachers. See, we can watch out that we ourselves are preaching the whole counsel of God and are sincere, but we're just as susceptible to being duped by false teachers. Jeremiah 5, verses 30 through 31, an appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule at their direction, and my people love to have it so. See what God's saying? He says, here's a horrible thing. There's people out there preaching all kind of false things, not sent by me. And what's the reaction of the people? They love it. People love it. And they get a huge following, and everybody loves the false teacher. Matthew 7:15, Jesus said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. False teachers don't look like the devil. In fact, Satan himself isn't ugly. He disguises himself as an angel of light. Matthew 24:24, Jesus said, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. So we have to be on the lookout ourselves. You know, that charismatic leader that everybody loves and everybody's behind and nobody has anything bad to say about him could be the false prophet. You know, the Bible says there's a big one coming that the whole world's going to love and is going to unite the world, and everybody's going to love this guy, and he's called the Antichrist. Okay, so we need to watch. So as we close, we're going to have a time of prayer as the worship team comes forward to lead us in a closing song. And I'd ask the elders to come forward. But looking at the Beatitudes and looking at the other side of the Beatitudes as we've done the last couple of weeks, I guess the question is, are you looking at the here and now? Or are you looking at the then and there? You see, that's the paradox of the Beatitudes. To say, if we focus on eternity and realize we're spiritually destitute and we need the righteousness of God and we need to mourn our sin and we need to preach the truth even when it hurts, there's the promise of the kingdom. But if we're just looking at the here and now and saying, look, you know what? I'm satisfied. I'm good enough. I just want people to like me. I don't want to cause any problems. Well, that's being satisfied, popular, and condemned, according to Jesus Christ. So let's bow our heads. I'd like to lead us in a prayer, and as the worship team leads us in a closing song, I'd like the elders to come forward. And if there's anybody that would like to come forward for prayer for any reason, we just invite you to come as we have the closing song. So let's pray. Father in heaven, as we close this service for today, and as we prepare to worship, and as people prepare to come forward to pray, God, we just ask that once again you'd help us to do a motive check. It's real easy to back off. It's real easy to ignore certain parts of the Bible because they're just too hard. And it's easy to just try to get along and not point out falsehood. And how tragic it is when we see people that are on their way to hell and thinking they're on their way to heaven, but we don't have the courage to confront them on that. How tragic when it's us, Father. So I just pray that once again, Father, we would recommit ourselves not to being world pleasers, but to seek to please you above all things. We know that that means loving the world in the sense of evangelizing. That means laying down our lives. That means loving our enemies and praying for those who persecute us. But God, may we never compromise on the message. May we never compromise on the standard of righteousness that you've given us. So again, Father, just now as we're about to enter just some more time of prayer, just ask that if you're working in the heart of anyone here for any reason, whether it's sickness or issues of faith or personal relationship struggles, we just ask God that you would just give them the courage to come forward. You've called us to carry each other's burdens. You've called us to rejoice with those who are rejoicing and weeping with those who are weeping. Father, I just pray now that the body can be the body and seek you together. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.